Hello, everyone. This is Jana Sweet, also known as Striker Mom, and you're listening to Power Rock Podcast with host Jim Madonna.
Hello, everyone. Jim Madonna here, your host of Power Rock Podcast. I'd like to welcome you all to yet another episode, bringing you the best interviews from around the globe, from indie to mainstream, whether it be rock, metal, heavy metal, speed metal, contemporary, melodic rock. We got it all. But today, we're going to be doing a little something different, because I have on the line a very special lady known across the world as Striper Mom, Mrs. Janice Sweet. Janice, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Jim. I'm so happy to be with you today. I feel that this is an opportunity that God has provided for both of us, and that we will be able to share some things today that people want to know about, either through my experiences with Striker or my own life experiences. A lot of people know that I'm writing my biography right now. They just really don't understand why I'm doing it. I began writing my biography back in 2002, and at that time, I had a lot of things going on in my life. I was diagnosed with breast cancer, and the Lord showed me that it just wasn't the time, and I didn't feel any inspiration. I didn't feel any urging. It was just strictly Janice. You know what I mean, Jim?
Yes, I do.
Okay, then last year, the Lord said, this is the time, okay? So I started working on it again last year, and to be quite honest, I've had some real hurdles. In the meantime, I've been diagnosed with breast cancer again on the other breast, and I'm getting ready to go into treatment right now. I would appreciate the support and prayers of others, because when I do work on the book, I come under some spiritual warfare, and it's not things that are normal.
Right.
You know what I'm talking about when it's just one thing after another.
I certainly do. I can relate to that. You know, Janice, let me ask you this. You know, having cancer one time is battling enough. However, having it reoccur, how has this changed your life?
Cancer is very difficult. It's probably the most difficult disease that I can think of. They're all difficult, let's face it. They all are. But the thing about cancer, I think the devil has a hand in it, because when I had cancer before, God healed me, and I had the surgery. I went back to see the surgeon. I was diagnosed three times prior to having the surgery. Went back to see the surgeon, and he said, what happened here? You did not have cancer. My husband laid hands on me and prayed for me, and we both felt something similar to a carpet shock. And we both jumped, and he said, oh, I think the Lord healed you. And I said, I think he did too. But 3 weeks later, I had the surgery anyway, so that I could prove that the Lord healed me. Now the devil has come back and is trying to steal my joy over that healing. I devote a whole chapter in my book to being healed of cancer before. And one thing about cancer, it kind of robs you of everything. It devastates you mentally, physically, and financially. Also, it takes your vanity, because you lose your hair, you lose your eyelashes, you lose your eyebrows. I mean, what other disease does that? Or what other treatment for any disease causes that? You know what I mean?
I do know. It seems, you know, we all know that, you know, disease is not of God. It's clearly of Satan. And whether people believe it or not, I think it's kind of irrelevant that there is a God that loves you, and that there also is a devil that wants you dead. And he will do anything to kill you. Because, you know, you have a mighty testimony, not only as a mother, but as a person who has gone through so much in her life, and that and also had two children, became superstars, you know? And Satan just doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want any of this. He doesn't want this interview to happen. He will use anything against us. And I think it's real important that we let the listeners know again, and you had stated in the beginning, you know, that it's real important that God is there for us. All we have to do is just simply reach out and ask him, and he will come into our lives.
Yes, he will. And I think that God allows certain things to happen in our life to build up our faith or restore our faith or just to strengthen us in the ways that we need to be strengthened and to understand the things that we need to understand. May I read something to you, Jim?
Absolutely. Please do.
Okay, this is the foreword that will be in the front part of my book, that the introduction. And by the way, I have another section where I have so many people to thank, so many people that have helped me, given me courage, given me inspiration, given me their words to put in the back of my book. I have an experiences section for people that were there either throughout my life or people that were there during the early days of Striper. Just people that I know. They've shared so many remarkable stories. Oh my gosh, you won't believe the stories. But I want to read this forward so that people can begin to get a little insight about me. And this is how it reads. I want everyone to know that my life is far from perfect. In fact, before I became a Christian at 33, I led a pretty carnal life. I am sharing with you my personal experiences and bearing my soul so that hopefully you can begin to realize how powerful the Lord is and to reveal to you just what he is capable of doing in our lives. Although this book is written in an autobiographical form, it is a testament to God. The purpose is not to hurt anyone. It is written from my own experiences and my own point of view. All the ups and downs in my life add up to the ingredients that would make a movie a box office success. And some of the things written here may be shocking to you, but let your eyes be opened. I look forward to a better life in the future in God's kingdom because heaven knows I haven't been a saint here on earth. I have a lot of daily struggles. It's very hard to tell everyone everything about your life, especially when you've messed up so much and things that you have kept to yourself will no longer be private, but will become public knowledge. The story has to be told so that you can catch a glimpse of God's greatness and how he can turn our failings into his victories. I was a witness to God raising his own standard in the rock music industry. At the birth of rock and roll, it started off in most cases pretty innocently. I know because I was there for its birth. I watched the influence of music change until for so many people it became unacceptable for some of their families to listen to. Then I was there for another birth, the birth of Christian metal, or what we would call Christian rock. This book is my life and is filled with a recalling of my involvement with Striper, the greatest band ever comprised of Christians who had so much talent. It left many with their mouths agape. Again, my quest for success in music at 12 and travel quite a bit with my family. And as a result, got into some trouble here and there, which changed the course of my life and my children's lives. Eventually, I got tired of vying for success and decided to stay home and raise my kids, because they were more important to me than having a career in music. But I suppose some of it rubbed off from my husband and I, both being huge music lovers and understanding how elusive the music business could be. I'm pretty streetwise. I've been there, done most anything except drugs. I saw a lot of that in my family, so that was never an option for me. I have probably broken most of the Ten Commandments and don't have any excuses for my behavior. All chalked up, these weaknesses helped to make me stronger later in life, but the pit still threatens to swallow me up. Why? Because I am a prime target. I have dealt with psychos, stalkers, schizophrenics, Satan worshipers, sex addicts, voodoo, adulterers, porno, alcoholics, drug addicts, date rape, illegitimacy, kidnap threats, cancer twice, and any temptation common to man or woman. But I'm still here and going strong. Why? Because God has made me a survivor.
Wow.
And that's it, Jim.
That, you know, Janice, as you had read that to me, you had touched my heart in such a way. I thank you for reading that. I truly do, because it really inspired me. I've been through a lot in my life too, and you know, God is good. God has us here for a reason. And
absolutely.
And whether we know it or not, or we're here today because God is simply not done with us. We are not here out of coincidence. I can't explain why God does what he does, simply because I'm not God. I tried to figure it out for many years, and then I realized that was really a complete waste of time.
We can't figure out how God works, Jim.
That's exactly right. You know, but you know, in my mind, I thought I could at one point, and then I realized how wrong I was, and learned to slowly accept, you know, what God was trying to get me to understand, and realize that it was not for harm but for good.
Yes, I think that he takes our bad experiences and he uses them to help us and to help other people.
Well, you're exactly right. You know, you know, it's, you know, I too have a disease, diabetes, and it's slowly putting me down. But yet, I wake up every day and I thank God that it hasn't. And I believe that I'm healed too. However,
yes, I believe so. I believe that we all are.
But
yet we all have a time to go on. God has a purpose for all of us here on this earth. And whether we go out and find out what that purpose is, I think the purpose changes many times throughout our lives. Because my purpose now was not my purpose 5 years ago, you know. It changes. But God always wants something from us. But we don't know what it is. We have to find out what it is. We have to learn to listen to that still voice of God.
And I think that's why he gives us two ears and one mouth. It's because we're supposed to listen twice as much as we speak.
Oh yeah, Jim, that's for sure.
You know, you had made a statement back in the reading of the foreword of your book that there was some things that you did not go through, you know, was drugs. And, you know, that is something that is part of my ministry that, you know, I experienced most of my life, illicit drugs. And I started at a very young age. I was drunk at the age of 9, and my first line of cocaine was when I was 14 years old, and cocaine became a love of mine that lasted almost 25 years of my life. I had made several attempts on my life, 2 attempted suicides, And I've been incarcerated, and Janice, I've never told you this, but I've been incarcerated 27 times for...
Oh, my goodness, Jeff.
Yeah, I was a bad boy. But yet, I dealt with the worst, you know, and I'm not going to glorify any of that. Where I'm going with that is this, is that what Satan had used for evil for all those years of my life, God now uses it for his glory, because today I am a walking, talking, living, breathing testimony to somebody out there that is still wrapped up in that bondage. And I have talked with people privately, and I will continue to do so as long as the Lord gives me breath to speak and knowledge to know the difference, and wisdom to know the difference, rather, that I will take anybody's...
By all rights, Jim, you shouldn't even be here.
That's exactly. All scientists, all things point to dead or life in prison. But yet, I'm still here. I've got a beautiful wife. I've been clean 12 years. I've never looked back. And I
let's face it, Jim. All of us, at one point in our life, possibly it's been so bad, we've all thought or considered suicide at least one point in our life. Am I right?
I would think so. I think, yes, thinking about it, actually executing it or coming up with a plan are completely two different things. But to come out and say, you know, verbally, you know, I want to die, and then go ahead and put that into motion, I think there's a fine line between that.
It's when we're at the lowest point in our life, when we feel like we're being swallowed up, where we just don't have the incentive, the faith, or the will to go on. And we just say, you know, I just want out of here. I want to check out. But that's never God's plan for us. That's something that the devil puts, and he wants to interrupt it. He doesn't want us to fulfill that plan that God has for us. Our days are numbered. The very hair on our head is numbered. And only God knows when that time is for all of us. But in the meantime, he's got a purpose. God is the most intelligent entity I can think of. I've witnessed God is the best publicist I can think of. I've witnessed God do absolute miracles with publicity, things that money can't buy. I've seen him do so many miracles, and I wish I would have written them all down. I was never one for keeping a diary and writing everything down, but God is the best.
So, you know, Janice, with that statement that you just made, you never kept a diary. Let's go back to your book for a second. How did you end up with so many chapters of your book without keeping a diary? What was your plan? You know, you had to have...
I had no plan. When I first got the nucleus of the idea back in 2002, I had no plan. And I had no inspiration. And I knew I was going to write a book about my life, but I didn't know what the heck I was going to say, because I felt like I had no recall. Well, last year, something happened. I got inspiration. God gave me the ideas for each one of the chapters in my book and what the content was going to be about. And incidentally, since then, I've had things that have happened that will be additional chapters. In other words, it's still foregoing. And those chapters are not finished yet, because the events that are written in those chapters are not finished yet. But God inspired me, and the more I wrote on it, on the book, the more I worked on the book, the more inspiration I got, and the more recall came to me. And I would print out the chapter, and I'd give it to my husband to read, and he would read it, and he would say, "I never knew that you know how to write like this." He said, "I think you ought to write more books. You have a talent for writing." Of course, I got inspired. I got excited and got all sweaty and everything. And God just gave me the inspiration to share all of this. And that's another thing. I've always been a private person. Even my kids don't know everything about my life. I never sat my kids down and said, "Well, look, these are all the things that happened to me prior to you coming into this world." You know, maybe they found out little bits and pieces here and there, but they don't even know. So I feel that my book is not going to be just helpful for my immediate family and my brand new family on my father's side, which has just incidentally located me. Wow. 85 years ago, my father was adopted, and I never knew any of his biological family. I have since been found, and it'll be helpful to them. It'll be helpful to my immediate family, and it will sure be helpful to the fans, because in one way or another, it's going to help people. I never had the struggle with drugs that you had, because I saw it in my family, and I thought, you know what, I don't need that. But I had it in other ways. I had it with alcohol. You know, when I was 12 years old, I started singing with my mother and my aunt. And in those days, you could go in a nightclub with a parent. And I would sneak a drink here or there, you know. Nobody was watching me. Nobody was monitoring me. I was just there. I was blending into the crowd, you know. By the time I met my husband, I had a good tolerance to alcohol. I could drink and hold my alcohol better than him. But it wasn't like I sat around and drank on a daily basis. But I could see how somebody would be tempted to do that because of the feeling that it gives you. You know, the relaxation, the looseness, the ability to enjoy life when you're miserable. That kind of thing.
Right.
You know.
You know, Jenna, I wanna interject here for a moment, because I know you're on a roll. But you know what you just said about the alcohol and how it changed. You know, I use this phrase a lot in my testimony that alcohol and drugs are simply a band-aid to the way we feel. Alcohol and drugs are not our problem. We are our problem. They're painkillers. They're designed to cause pain, or to hide or cover up pain, or things that we don't want people to know in our lives.
Uh-huh.
It hurts. And at least that's how it worked for me. You know, I was verbally abused. You know, when you get told as a 9-year-old that, you know, you're a piece of garbage and you'll grow up, you're going to be nothing when you grow up, that hurts as a child. And and that's what I was told by my family, by my father in particular. And I grew up believing that lie. I didn't know how to deal with it. But when I found that alcohol, because I've come from an Italian descent, you know, and my father used to think it was funny to watch his son siphon wine out of a barrel and then flop around like a fish out of water on the concrete floor because he was drunk. But what he didn't realize is he was creating a monster. And as I got into, junior high school and things like that, I carried around that pain of being talked to. I felt disgraced. And the only way that I knew how to make that pain go away was to drink. And then when the cocaine came into play, it just exploded. But when I came to my end, I'll call it my bottom, God, either cure me or kill me. I know who you are, but I don't know who your son is. I don't know who Jesus is. Tell me, show me. The next day, I walked around in a lowly apartment and have never looked back.
Well, you know, Jim, drugs and alcohol are coping tools for whatever it is in our life that's plaguing us physically, emotionally, mentally. And a lot of it is related to hurt. A lot of times our parents, not all parents, but our parents treat us the way that their parents treated them. It doesn't make it right, but they think that that's a good example. It's not always true. I saw that with my father-in-law. He treated my husband like his father treated him, but yet he didn't like the way his father treated him, but he thought it was right, but it wasn't. Because a lot of the things that happened, there was no rationale for. There was no common sense element there. Drugs and alcohol, you know, if we've been hurt a lot, we hold hurt inside of us. Whatever it is that hurts us, if we've been through a bad divorce, we lost our kids, we've had kids that have died, we're struggling financially, we're having to give all of our money to somebody that doesn't deserve it. I mean, all of these things could be factors that can hurt you emotionally. If you fell in love with somebody and they broke your heart, if you're struggling with grief over the death of somebody in your family, all of these things piled up on top of each other add up to a big amount of hurt. And what we need to do is get high on the Holy Spirit instead of getting high on drugs. But a lot of people don't know how to do that.
Right.
Because there's no teaching about it. When I got the gift of the Holy Spirit, it was not in a church. It was at a private home Bible study where I went, and the Holy Spirit was so strong there, it could literally knock you down. And I got the gift of the Holy Spirit there, and I felt like I was walking on clouds for 3 or 4 days. I had the sensation that when I stepped on the floor, that I wasn't stepping on the floor. I was 3 or 4 feet above the floor. And we can get high on the Holy Spirit, but I think that we have to be mature enough to be able to understand and accept it before God will give it to us. First of all, we have to be open, and we have to ask Him. And I witnessed other people being open and receiving the Holy Spirit. So finally I came to the point where I asked God for it. Now, accepting Jesus, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, but we don't get the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's two separate things. I'm not going to say any more about that. I've just planted a seed. People think about that.
Indeed you have. And, you know, Janice, let's talk about something. Actually, we're going to go back a little bit, and there is somebody who is very important behind not only you, your boys, and Striper, but he's never talked about in public, and that's your husband, Phil. Because without Phil, none of this would have happened. Would you mind telling the listeners how important and what Phil had done to support not only you, but your sons in the band?
Sure. Most people think of the band members and they think, well, if God hadn't put those four guys together, there would never be a Striper. And that's true. But there were other people, so many other people that played into the equation of not only creating Striper being sustained, their needs being met, so many people. And Phil was used in a way that's unique. Phil grew up in a home. He loved music. He was a great singer, good musician, struggling songwriter, And he would go into his bedroom and shut the door and play the guitar and sing, and his dad would come like 5-10 minutes later and throw the door open and tell him to shut up, you know. Well, that had a profound effect upon Phil, and he decided that if his kids ever pursued music, he was going to support them. When Robert and Michael were teenagers and they were pursuing music, and Phil could see that that was the direction they were going in, no matter what, he told them, he said, you know, you can go to college if you want. Whatever you want to do, I support you. But if you want to let music be your college, I will support you. Maybe you won't have everything you need, but you don't have to go out and get a job. It doesn't mean that they didn't have jobs along the way, because maybe they wanted something extra here and there. They did have some jobs, but they didn't have to work. Neither one of them ever had to work. Phil said, I will support you. I will take care of you. I trust whatever you do, it's your judgment. And he did. He worked at the railroad. He supported them. He went over and above beyond what a lot of fathers would do and would not do. And it was a wonderful sacrifice on his part. Without Phil, there wouldn't have been a Striper. And I could probably name 10 to 15 other people at least right now that fall into that same category, because it was all ordered by God. The Bible says our steps are ordered by God. Boy, they sure are.
Right. There was also somebody else that was very important, and that was your daughter.
Yes, my daughter. My daughter, at the very beginning of Striper, she had gone off on her own and gotten married, and she was off doing her own thing. Eventually, she came in to work with Striper. She was at the beginning of, at the dawn of the computer age, she came in and started doing all of our computer work, and she was so important. She was there not right at the very beginning. I was Striper's manager from 84 to 92, and then I was a management consultant from 92 to 94, and she was the very last employee to leave. She stuck with me like glue, and I so needed her in those days. A lot of people don't realize this, and I never even realized it. I never stopped to think about it, but when you work very hard to build up something and make it successful, you have to work pretty darn hard to take it down, to dismantle it, to make it into nothing. And there were a lot of loose ends that had to be tied up. We had to work for those 2 years. We didn't have to work as hard as we had to work prior to that, but we still had a lot to do. Before the band was dissolved, Striper had rented a warehouse in Brea. And there was a rent that had to be paid. There were utilities that had to be paid. Lisa's salary had to be paid. Things had to go on, so to speak. But yet, money was falling off because Enigma had filed bankruptcy. Sales were not good. You can't sell something if it's not available for people to buy. And the band wasn't touring, and they weren't selling merchandise because they weren't out on tour. And Michael had moved and was pursuing he hadn't moved yet. He was pursuing his solo career. Everything was just kind of not in a turmoil, but just unsure, you know, what every day it was like, well, where do we go from here? What do we do? How do we make it through this? I mean, they had so much equipment that had to be disposed of. The bills from the state of California and the IRS kept coming in, and some bills from tour kept coming in. They were things that had accumulated that had to be paid, but they occurred over a period of time. Attorney fees still accumulated, and things just, you know, it had to go on. It was a part of life. We couldn't have made it through that without God. We could not have made it through that without God. There are so many miracles that happened when I was managing Stryper. One that comes to my mind is I had 3 days one time to raise $150,000, and I had to raise it. And God helped me, and it was done.
Wow.
And that's just one miracle.
And yet, 30 years later, they're still rocking strong.
Yeah, and I feel that the reason they are, see, there are so many other bands that are out there that aren't able to do it right now, possibly because they didn't have the right foundation in the beginning. This band had the right foundation in the beginning. But I'm sure that things have transpired along the way that has been, I can't say bad, what would the word be? Not in their best interest. They've probably been ripped off in certain ways, so to speak, since then. Part of it could be maybe dealing with people that weren't honest, or dealing with people that took too much of a commission, or maybe didn't take the commission properly, or people that just went out and got advances in their name, and then the advances were not recouped in the right way. There could be all kinds of things. Who knows what all kinds of things could be involved here. What I'm trying to say is that the foundation that something is built upon is so important. And that goes for all of us. What is our foundation built upon as we go through life?
Right. Well, you know, Janice, I have a few questions that are from the from people that knew that this interview was going to take place that I would like to ask you. I'm not going to ask you one right after the other because I want to kind of mix this up a little bit if it's okay with you. But first
sure.
of all, I would like really, you know, I think this is really important. I want to give a shout out to Michael Kohler, who in 2009 was handed the official Stryper Tube YouTube channel by Dave Rose from Deep South Entertainment. And Michael has done an exceedingly an abundant, blessed job with that channel, sharing, organizing, and pushing the love for the band and just keeping it organized and under control and taking videos that were just all over the place and compiling them into one specific area for all the fans to enjoy. And I just need to give Michael a shout out for that because, you know, Michael's not only my friend, but, you know, I love that man. And not that he needs recognition or any of us needs recognition because God is the one who fills us with recognition. But people need to understand that his devotion was 110%. And I just want to thank Michael.
And why not give him recognition?
Well,
he's worked his rear end off, you know, to keep Stryper Tube going and to keep these videos all in one place so that people could conveniently find them.
Right.
Through his love for the band. Plus, the guy has been attacked spiritually. Because when you step out to do something like that, for God, you're going to get it. It's going to come at you. And, you know, I feel bad for what the guy has been through. But it just reminds me that anyone, including the band members, that steps out to try to bring this band to the next level, the next plateau, they're going to come under some kind of spiritual attack.
I agree.
It doesn't mean that God's not going to bring them through it. He does. If we didn't have God and his angels watching out for all of us, where would we be?
Right. Well, here's a question I have for you from singer-songwriter PJ Bennett. And she wants to know, has there ever been a time where you felt you just wanted a family that you did not want to have your family in the limelight? In other words, have you ever felt you just wanted to have a nice, quiet life with your family with no fame?
Yeah. I had that feeling right before I stepped down from managing Striper. And I even shared it with Kyle. And Kyle told me she had the same feeling. And my exact words to Kyle was, you know, I just want to live a normal life for a change. What I did is I gave in to my humanity. God called me to manage the man. Not only did I get tired of the struggles and the daily fights, I got tired of the turmoil within my own family. Because when you mix business with your family, there are so many things that can enter into it that create misunderstandings. You know, the devil will use anything or anybody, and it's usually on the inside out, not on the outside in. He'll use those closest to you if he can. If he can't, he'll use somebody else that's not so close to you. But he'll use anybody that's available to try to hurt you. Yes, my family was divided. And I let it affect me to the point where I said, okay, God, you called me to do this, but I'm going to step down. And you know what? It was, in one sense, it was good. And in another sense, it wasn't, but for me and for the band, I felt that the band felt like at that point possibly they needed a manager with a big name. So I let them have that. And at that time, they signed with Danny Goldberg, and he was representing Bonnie Raitt and a few other artists at that time. And she had just won Grammys. And I felt that it was time. But yet, I didn't want to walk away from my calling, but I did.
Okay.
And that's one of the things that I want to say about the guys in the band. The temptation has been strong for all of them to walk away from their calling. I'm sure they've been through many ups and downs. Many, many ups and downs, disagreements here and there. But they have not walked away from their calling. They have agreed that they're in it for the duration, but it gets tough sometimes. And they need these little breaks when it gets tough. Because they've been together 30 years. That's like being married 30 years, but not to one other person. To three other guys, to three other people. Imagine how would you feel, Jim, if you had to be married to three wives for 30 years.
Oh, gosh, no. I'm sorry. No. No.
Well, that's something, that's kind of a similar comparison there, you know, because these guys, all four of them, are different. They're not of the same mind. They're not of the same personality. And they're all gifted individually in their own calling. And if they stick to their own calling, they'll be fine. But when they try to step out of that calling and do something else, which we all try to do, right? We all try to find ourselves. But when you're called to a specific purpose, you better stick with it till God tells you to step down, or you're going to suffer the repercussions. And I suffered the repercussions from it.
Right.
My life has not been the same since I stepped down. Okay. But yet, on one hand, I acknowledge that God has brought me through it and has been there with me. If he hadn't have helped me through it, I couldn't have made it.
Right.
When I stepped down from managing Striper, I sat down in a chair for a year. I was so burnt out. Not just from managing the band, but from supervising the running of their fan club, which I did free at no charge because they didn't they never wanted a record company to run their fan club, because they were coming from a unique place. A lot of bands say to a record company, here, you run our fan club and we'll give you 10 or 15%. And they do it. But Striper never wanted that. So we had lots of people working in an office. We had lots of mail coming in, going out. We spent a lot of money on postage. But we had mail orders coming in for merchandise through the mail. We had a lot of things that were happening that were just part of the daily routine. You know what I mean?
I do. Well, Janice,
so have I answered your question?
I believe you answered it extremely well, and I thank you for answering that question. We have a few more questions we're going to ask, but I want to let the listeners know that you and I have also discussed that we're going to play a couple of our favorite songs, and we're going to start with yours. You had told me that one of your favorite songs is To Hell with the Devil.
Uh-huh.
Why is that?
Because I look forward to the day when he'll be brought down to nothing.
Just that simple.
It's that simple. Not only that, I've seen the impact that that song has had on so many people, including myself. When you're in the audience and the hair on the back of your neck starts to stand up and the band breaks into To Hell with the Devil, which now they do at the end of their concert. But back in the, there was a time when they played The Abyss and they would break into To Hell with the Devil. And that was so memorable. You know, the Bible says that after Jesus comes, we're going to see the devil and we're going to say, is this the guy that started all these problems? That's a paraphrase. You know, is this the man? Is this really him? Because he's probably going to look like a nothing, you know.
I think
he's going to be brought down to nothing.
To Hell with the Devil is an amazing song. So I'll tell you what, let's let the listeners hear To Hell with the Devil with Striper.
Okay.
All right. Turn it up here on Power Rock Podcast. We are back with Janice. Janice, you know, I love the analogy of how you used in what you said prior to playing the song. It was well spoken, and I thank you for that. That is just a great song.
You're welcome, Jim.
It really is. Got a question for you from Kim Tolley, and it reads this. With all your years of experience working in the music business, knowing what you know now, if you could go back in time and give your younger self one bit of advice, what would that be?
I think that it would be not to burn myself out. Because, you know, the common temptation, there were times that I worked 3 weeks without a day off. And that's not good for anybody. But and I do fear that, I think Mike has become a workaholic, and possibly he's in that same position I was in then. It's very difficult to take care of yourself the way that you should when you're a workaholic and when you're working too hard and you're doing too much. And that's what I did. When I first started working for Stryper, I just wanted whatever God wanted. I told God, I said, God, I just want whatever you want. And I didn't realize at that point what all he was going to want. But I meant it. I meant what I said. My purpose was not to glorify me, and it wasn't to glorify the band, but the common temptation is when you're doing something like that, eventually, as the band got bigger, the band became more important than God. In the beginning, it wasn't that way. That I'm speaking from my own mind and my own experience. Because when you work and work and work and work and work for something every day, it gradually becomes your God. And I want to caution some of the fans, you know, not to make a God out of the band. Let God be God. God says, have no other gods before me. And whatever it is in our life that's more important than him, that's our God. That if our wife is more important than God, I feel that eventually God will take that person's wife if they persist in that. Now, I don't know that for a fact because I'm not a husband, but I've seen things that made me wonder. Anything that we put above him, God's a jealous God. Whatever we put above him, it becomes our God. And my advice would be, you know, take it in your stride, but give yourself a break. Not that I didn't have breaks, I did, but I'm not sure that I had enough. Because even when I had a break, my mind was on, man, what do I have to do tomorrow, you know? Every day was a list. I had to have a list because if I didn't, I forgot something that I had to do that day. I mean, I had the experience when I was managing Stryper where I would wake up in the middle of the night when I'd be asleep, and I would think, oh, my God, I forgot to do this thing today. I forgot to do such and such today. So I have to make a list for tomorrow. Right. You know, my life was list. And the reason I had to have that is because I had all kinds of interruptions. I faced all kinds of phone calls I didn't know I was going to get that I had to deal with. I had people in and out of the office all the time. Things came up, and that's part of the business. Things come up that you don't expect, that you don't anticipate.
Right.
So you lock yourself away, and you try to get your work done the best that you can. But if you don't have a list, you're going to forget something because your continuity is going to be interrupted so many times. You know, you're going to have people that drop in. I can't tell you how many times, you know, Mike or Robert would drop in, and something had to be dealt with. And I didn't know that it was going to work out that way, but it did. So that would be my advice. Don't burn yourself out.
Well, thank you. I thank you for answering that question. I want to go into now one of my favorite songs. And that song is more than a man. The lyrics of that song, for me, you know, in the beginning where he says, you know, more than a man, God Almighty, he created you. That right there, to me, says it all. It's just a powerful song.
It sure is.
And if the listeners have not heard this song, which I highly doubt, they are going to hear it now. Here it is, More Than a Man with Striper.
Wow.
On Power Rock Podcast. Turn it up. We'll be right back. Okay, we are back again with Janis. And like I said, Janis, that song is just powerful for me, and I'm sure it is powerful for many other fans out there.
Oh, unforgettable.
Absolutely. I have another question for you, and this one comes from Sean Smith. And he wants to know this. He wants to know, how has your support of the band changed since you stopped becoming their manager?
Well, that's a real good question, Sean. When I was their manager, I was able to support them in so many ways because I was in charge. I was able to contact photographers, publicists, the record company, whoever I dealt with. I was able to, the merchandise company, and I was able, now my level of support is internet. That's pretty much how I'm limited. When you're not in control, you're limited to what you can do. You do what you can do, but still, you can only do so much. When you're part of the decision-making process and you're in control, you can do a lot more, is exactly my experience. Now, I support them fully, and I always will. I always will, even though no matter what the rumors are, no matter what happens, I will always support them because I know I was there, and I know that God called them to do this, and I will help them in any way that I can. Whenever you're an artist, a recording artist, and you take a break from your career, like when Stryper dissolved and then when they reformed and got back together again, you have to build that whole thing from the ground floor again. You know, if you don't tour and you're not out there, people forget about you. And it isn't that they're not fans anymore. It's just that a lot of them really don't know that you still exist. They don't even know that you're still around. The word has to get out. It has to become a movement. They have to know that you're there. Interviews have to take place. Publicity has to take place. And when you don't have the support of a major record company or somebody really giving you the push and the publicity that you need, it takes a while to build that back up again. It doesn't happen overnight.
Right. You know,
it's a struggle, you know.
Right. You know, you said there that, you know, you had to rebuild, you know, if you don't have a record label, do you feel that fan support, whether they're starting, I'm going to say legitimate pages on social networks, do you think that that plays a key role in the band's upcoming success? I did an interview one time with an artist, Janis, and it was not so much on a biblical level or a godly level, if you will. However, he made this statement, and he said this: without our fans, we are nothing. Now, of course, we look at that a little differently by saying that we know that without God, we are nothing. The truth is that we have to have fans in order to succeed in the business. So, you know, how critical do you feel that is to have the fans do what they do?
Well, you know, back in the day when Stryper first began, record companies were essential to artists. They still are. They had staffs. They worked. They promoted. They invested money. They gave the artists recording advances, which had to be recouped, but the artist could take that fund and work with it, and whatever was left over, they could put in their own pocket. Record companies were essential in putting artists together with producers, publicity, artwork, release of product. I mean, you name it, they were there to support the artist in any way the artist needed support. Artists nowadays don't have that. Record companies, they're not what they used to be. They're few and far between. Very few of them are around now. And the ones that are around are not supporting metal. Let's face it, metal is dying. And a lot of people that love metal are trying to keep it alive. I'm trying to do that. And I feel that you're trying to do that. Alternative, rap, all of these things, these people are making millions. Some of these artists are worth $500 million, and they don't need the support of record companies. But the rich ones are the ones that are getting the support from record companies, not the poor ones. The poor, there's two levels of artists in the music business. The very rich that are getting the support of whatever record company still exists, and the poor starving artists that are working their tails off trying to stay in the business and exist, and they're selling their product either through a independent record label, which will never be the same thing as a major record label. An independent record label, which is doing their best to help the artists, and they're also selling their stuff off the websites, and they're doing what they can.
Okay.
And Stryker falls into the lower one.
Okay.
Right now, they're not in the major one. So the public, you know, they've gone out and they've made these people big. These people that are worth $500 million, you know, that have sold all this. The public has done it. They've made them what they are. I don't see the business doing anything but continuing to decline. Some of it is due to technology, downloads. Let's face it, you put out a DVD, it's for sale. A week later, if even that long, the whole darn thing is on YouTube. And people could watch it for free. So who's going to go buy it if they can watch it for free? But yet, the public wants to go see that band tour, don't they? Well, why don't they come to our area? Well, I'll tell you why, because they don't have the darn money to get out on tour. It takes money to put a tour together. And also, concert promoters, that's another facet. They want to promote people that are making $500 million. They don't want to promote the people that are making $2,000 a concert. They want to promote the people that are the big ticket sellers. You know what I mean? And that's why you hear of these so-called groups that are, quote, retiring, unquote. But then a couple of years later, you hear about them being back out on tour together, or the members are all doing something individually. They're not really retiring. They just want to make a big killing before they retire. They're setting up their retirement now.
Janice, I want to play one more song and then come back and ask you another question. We're going to go ahead and close this out. The song that I'd like to play next is called The Way. Ironically, it's off the same album, To Hell with the Devil, which I find interesting that we had both chosen songs from that particular album. The Way is just, for me, a very guitar-driven, heartfelt song. And between More Than a Man and The Way, when I play those songs, I play them very, very loud all the time.
What you do is you put the sunroof open on the car, or you roll the windows down, you go down the highway blasting the metal music.
That's exactly right. Well, here it is, The Way with Stryper on Power Rock Podcast.
Never would change. What can I do to make
Okay. We are back again with Janice. Janice, I want to ask you one more question here. I want to go back to your book, and then we're going to go ahead and close this out. We all understand, based upon what you had said, that it is a this book is totally driven and inspired by God. I want to let the listeners know that there is no one financing this book. You have no publicist. You are strictly doing this 100% on your own.
I have no publisher. I have no publicist except God. I have no co-writer, although that's not what they're called. There's another word I'm looking for. When somebody, ghostwriter, when somebody helps you put a book together and you've never written a book before, people frequently use ghostwriters. You know, that's why it'll say the person's name and then with so-and-so and it'll another person's name. I have no ghostwriter. It's just me and God. Right now, I'm facing the financial responsibility of putting the book out, plus fighting cancer. I've had a few faithful people that have pre-ordered the book, people that have donated. I want to thank them for that. But it's probably not what people think it is. It's been helpful thus far. And there's a lot of small things that have to be done to putting a book together and getting it out available for people, and I never realized all the small things that have to be done. They are gradually getting done, and I'm so glad to, you know, when I can breathe a sigh of relief and I can say, okay, it's finished, it's done, I'm probably going to feel like Jesus felt on the cross, you know, when he breathed a sigh of relief and said, into your hands I commit, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, you
That's
know.
Right.
It's been a big load on me, but yet it's not my load. But still, I want people to know the book is coming out. I don't have a release date, but I'm going to try to have a release date within a month. I'm going to try that. I'm going to see what I can do to get to that point. And I would appreciate your prayers. I want to thank the people that have donated to the Cancer Fund that's on GoFundMe for Janice Sweet. Whatever people give is a blessing, and I'm sure that Jim feels the same way. His fundraiser for his insulin pump, he desperately needs an insulin pump, and they're costly. From what I understand, his insurance doesn't cover it. We need help, and we're ashamed to ask other people for help. You know, it's hard for people to admit, yeah, that we need money for things. I'm not rich. The band's not rich. Jim's not rich. It's true that people in the band have things, but they also have obligations if they have things, just like everybody does. I personally appreciate it if somebody gives $1, and I know you do too, Jim, right?
Absolutely.
Because it's not the size of the gift, it's the thought behind the gift. They sincerely want to help. And there's a time in all of our lives when we need help. So this is something that you and I share at this point in time. I know that God is going to do some major miracles within the next 2 weeks. He showed me that the other night. And we just need to hang in there, Jim, and keep trusting Him.
I am totally in agreement with you, Janice. You know, God makes a promise to us, and He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Where you are today, where I am today, and where many other people are today, if it was not for God, simply we wouldn't be here. And I want to encourage anyone who purposely listens to this interview, who stumbles onto this interview, I want you to know that there is a God out there that loves you. He is waiting for you, and that it does not matter what your struggles are, your burdens. It doesn't matter if you're the prostitute that walks the streets, if you're a liar, a thief, a manipulator, a person who sits in an alleyway and smokes crack. Jesus will take you no matter what, and that He
yes,
loves
he
you.
Will.
That He loves you. And as long as we surrender to Him, our lives are not going to be perfect. And anybody who tells you that your life will be perfect when you accept Jesus Christ just lied to you. Because life is not going to be perfect. But God will equip us with the tools to use to deal with the darts that are being thrown at us, because He promises that he will. And with that being said, Janice, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart, you giving me this opportunity to speak with you, to share the word of who you are as an individual, and to share your love for God, your children, the band, your family. I wish you many blessings, and I can't express how I pray for you daily. And
thank you, Jim. Thank you so much.
I want
much.
You to know that you're very loved. You're loved by many. And
thank you so much. And I want to thank you for doing this interview, because I know that this is God's time for this to happen. And this is something that he has provided, not just for you and I, but for many that are listening. And for those of you that are listening, you know, hold your head up. Hold your head up. There's nothing that feels so good. Before we become a Christian and we accept Jesus, we carry the weight of guilt on our shoulders. And there's nothing so wonderful as having that weight of guilt come off of you. And God says he throws our sins into the sea of forgetfulness.
That's right.
But we don't forget it. We still feel guilty. That, when we accept Jesus, that weight of the guilt of all the bad things that have caused in our past or we've done in our past, that all comes off and that's gone.
Right.
And there's no better feeling than that.
That's right.
That's why they say that we're a new creation, that we're born again, because you're like a different person.
Well,
you're starting all over again. You're beginning a new life. You're on a new journey. And as you go through that new journey, it's going to be a heck of a learning process, and it's never going to end. As long as you yield control of your life to God, you're going to be in that learning process.
That's
and
right.
You're going to be in that battle where you're trying to find yourself and find that niche where God wants you to be. And there's nothing like being in the right niche at the right time.
Amen.
That will be absolutely the best time of your life. When I turned 30, I cried all day because I realized that my 20s were behind me and I was getting older. When I turned 40, I had a whole new outlook on life. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to do what I did when I was 30. When I turned 40, that's going to be the best generation of my life. And you know it was. It was absolutely the best generation of my life. We say what we get. Whatever we say is what we get.
I believe that. We have the ability to speak things into existence, and that goes for positive and negative.
Yeah.
You know?
I've seen it happen, Jim, time and time again.
Absolutely. Well, Janice, again, I want to thank you so much. You have blessed me throughout this time speaking with you. I pray that this interview blesses so many people. Again, thank you from the bottom of my heart. There it is, an interview with Janice Sweet on Power Rock Podcast. I am your host, Jim Madonna. Peace.